I was standing there singing the songs and stuff, and I really appreciate, I just really like the worship segment in our service. I love the testimonies. I love the worship segment. I like the announcements. One thing in my life that as a pastor that I don't fully understand, I don't understand, honestly, I don't understand why people are unwilling and why it took me so long to get to the point where I just said, God, here's my life, where I just surrendered everything to God. I don't know why we hang on to our life and our desires and our stuff for so long. I know it's like, I think, well, obviously all pastors are going to say that, but I haven't been a pastor my whole life. I've been a pastor less than half my life. And I surrendered my life to God before I became a pastor. I think that's probably why I became a pastor then, because God led me a place I never wanted to go. But I spend most of my time trying to figure out how to convince people to surrender their life to God, to let go of all those desires that we have, and just to say, God, here's a blank check for my life. What did you say when you were up? What's that? When you get to the point where you tell God, God, you can do anything, so do anything. Where we literally write God a blank check and stop. There's so much stuff that we drag with us, and I honestly, it perplexes me why students, why college students, why adults don't just say, here, God, here's everything. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. It doesn't mean your life, your career might even not change. But it's the whole attitude of your heart where I know when God convicts me of something, just to let it go, to let it go, to not be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ, to not be ashamed to make godly choices. And that's, and there, here I find myself today again in this series about running the race that God asks us to run. And we're going to get really specific today on not just the general race for all believers, but your race, the way you run. We're going upstream. And for a lot of people, it's hard to stand up. And we look at the students that I love sitting down here, and you think, man, they have it hard. And they do. And we expect them to stand up in that stream because they are heroes of the faith in their schools. But for the same reason, we need to stand up and we need to set examples for them and let them see it in our life. That's one of the reasons why I asked Vicki to speak in men's Bible study this week, because I want to know, I want to be a spiritual leader. And it's not just for men that are married. It's for any man. What kind of person should... It's not good that's, you know, whether you're married or not, we should be this kind of person. Why don't we make Christ a priority in our life? What is it that's holding us back? And I just, so I'm going to again today try to convince you and convince me again and to remind myself. And for I know a lot of you guys, it's just a reminder to what kind of men should we be and what kind of believers in Christ should we be. So I'm either convincing or reminding or something, and I love it, but I want you to know, I was this way before I was a pastor. Okay, it's not just pastor speak. Okay, I was. And you can ask, you have my permission to ask my family. And they have permission to tell you anything that they want to tell you. Anything at all. I don't care. I don't have anything to hide. Was I perfect? Not even close. But I've just kind of been on a steady path. And you'll see if I get to where we're going today, you'll understand what I mean by that path. And I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm just saying, and I look out here and there's many of you men and women that are on the same path. And I just don't understand why it took me so long to get to where I am now, why it takes some people so long. So, I don't know. Just my heart got heavy singing those songs. And to where we can get to the point where we just put those fears aside and we just say, God, I'm all in. I know the youth group just challenged the students to be all in at their retreat last week. And just what an amazing thing. And I think us parents should have gone on that retreat also. And been sitting around that campfire, listening to so many of them say, I'm all in, I'm all in, I'm all in. And you know how hard that is. That's a huge statement. And God doesn't take that statement lightly. And I think a lot of us would be afraid to make that statement because we have things in our life that we're all in. We'd have to unload. I'm just saying it's worth unloading that stuff. It's just worth being all in for Christ. And I'm not even trying to change your career or anything like that. Just where God has you to be all in, to be, you know, where you are, be all there, you know, wherever you are, be all there spiritually and take some risk. What's that? Yes, thank you. That's a conservative amen. That's what that is. Yes. So we've been talking about heroes. We're talking about men of God and women of God that are walking upstream, heroes of the faith, the proper perspective. They know they're being watched. They get rid of excess weight and the sea anchor. Heroes run with perseverance. They keep on going because that's not an easy life, and it's not always easy. No life is. But the one we're talking about today, we started last week, heroes run the race marked out for them. God has a plan for your life. Last week we went over There's two kinds of races. There's two kinds of plans that God has. God has a plan for every single believer in Jesus Christ, okay? Every single believer in Jesus Christ. That's the general plan. That's the general race, I call it. And then there's a specific race that God has specifically for you. And because so many of us say, God, what is your will for my life? What should I do with my life? What do you want for my life? I'm going to answer that question today. If we get the whole way through it, we might not get the whole way through it. But generally speaking, the general race we talked about last week is going upstream. Literally being all in for God as far as going upstream. And God has a general plan for every single believer's life. And we talked about that last week. And I'm so tempted to go over them, but I'm not. And I was almost at the end of the general race. So I want to finish the general race and start the specific race that God has in mind for us. And I'm telling you what. If you have never, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have ever listened in church to truth, please listen to this today. Because this is such truth. And last week was truthier than any other thing. All right? I mean, it is just so pointed to us that I just want you to listen to it. It's so simple, but so difficult to do. And that's the way God is. God speaks to just regular old people like us. Regular old people like us. And he speaks in such simple terms all through the Word of God. But it goes against everything in our nature to do it. All right? So this is going to be one of them days. And so I want to start out. God is gracious on us. We know he set us free from the law. And still in churches, so many people try to go back and live by the law. And God says all throughout Romans 7, all throughout the Bible, do not be trapped again. Do not go back and live by the law of what to eat and what to say and how far. Don't go back there. You are free from that. God's grace is free. It doesn't have to be earned. We can't earn any more grace than we already have as believers. We're free from that. But then God says, okay, how should we live as believers? And I want to tell you this word before I read the verse. In 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10, you can put that up here before I get to it. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10, there's a word in the first sentence that says, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. The word commend, here as a believer in Jesus Christ, as somebody who came to the point like Megan did when she was 4 years old and said, I believe that Jesus, you died for me. And a lot of older people come to the point, I believe you died for me. I've got to the end of my life. Everything's ruined. I have nowhere else to go. And we finally reach out to God. And God literally, when we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Says that in King James, but thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. So as a believer, you are saved by the grace of God, not because of your good stuff. But now that we're saved, how should we live? That's the question we're asking. What is God's will for you? I love this. As servants of God, commend yourselves in every way. Commend means to present yourselves as suitable for approval or acceptance. That is how we are called to live in the general race
It's not that I have to prove myself to God and be good enough that he likes me, but I want to live in such a way that I'm commending myself to God in every way. When I see God, I'm not going to earn the salvation, but I want to present myself as suitable for approval. God already sees me as perfect. Now I want my life to at least try to live up to that. To try to live up to that. Lived up to what we've already received. So here is a believer's thought process. 2 Corinthians 6, a rather long verse, but rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Look at your life. Are you commending yourselves? Are you presenting yourselves unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed? Are you commending yourselves to God, or are you just saying you're a Christian, relying on your fire insurance, and fitting in with everybody else? We are still called to be godly people. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, God views us as if we have never sinned, but that doesn't give us the reason to continue to live in rebellion to God in any area, no areas. So the idea of what God's plan for you is to work at commending yourselves to God. To try to be presentable, to try to live up to what the purity that God's given you. To try to live up to that. And listen to what he says here. This is just amazing. We commend ourselves in every way. And listen to the things they're trying to commend themselves to God in. They're trying to live up to the forgiveness that they already have. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots. I mean, how many of you have faced those things in your life? Some of you have faced one or two of them. But they are saying, I'm trying to live a godly life in spite of all these difficulties. God never says you're not going to have troubles in your life. You're not going to be abused as a child. You're not going to be taken advantage of as a wife. No one will ever speak bad against you. God says these things are going to happen. Why does God let them happen? Bad things happen to great people. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but God says, I want you to live up even in spite of the junk in your life. Don't use the junk as an excuse to bail out. Don't use the junk as an excuse that people have done to you to live as a victim. So it's in great endurance they're trying to commend themselves. In distress, beatings, imprisonments, riot, hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity. It goes from one extreme to the other, all these bad things, in purity, because that's almost a bad thing in this world anymore. We are called to live in purity in our thoughts, in our actions, in our physical things that we do on dates and with people and the things we see in the computer. We are called to commend ourselves because God is watching all those things, not to zap us because we've already been forgiven, but to clear your conscience so you don't have more junk in that sea anchor. Thank you. So we're called to commend ourselves, live up to what we've already obtained in purity, understanding, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We heard about that this morning. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Wow, you talk about the disciples and Paul's things. This is how I am trying to live up to God's view of me. God views you as a believer in Christ as sanctified, set apart, holy, forgiven. Now, because I love God, I want to live up to that. It's not thank you for considering me pure. Now I'm going to go out and live in pure. What in the world? Now I'm going to talk in pure. What the world? Now I'm going to be okay when everybody's sleeping to look at my computer and look at the pornography. What the world are we thinking? I want to live pure in my speech, in truthful speech, not gossip. What is the world that Christians are into gossip? That we're not willing to give that up in any form. I just think it's, why would I do this to God? I don't have to earn his love. I already have it. It's free. But do I want to take advantage of it? No, I want to live up to that. God thinks I'm awesome. So I want to live up to it. Am I going to be perfect? No, that's why he's a God of grace. That's why we're already forgiven for all the junk we're not going to live up to. But that doesn't give us right to not live up to it or try to live up to it. Why aren't believers trying hard to live up to God's expectations of you? Because of, I just love that we're trying to commend ourselves in every way. Then Philippians 3. And I ask, how do they do this? How does some, and because a lot of us have, some people have more junk in their lives than others, more stuff going on, and just for whatever reason, and more baggage to carry for whatever reason. How in all this distress and being dishonored and honor and truth, how do we do this? How do we do this? And I think Philippians 3, 7 to 14 just answers that just outright. And we've been talking about this. Listen to this. But whatever were gains to me, and this is proper perspective. This is the perspective that all believers should have. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Whatever I consider gains, getting ahead, being on top, being the one that gossips, being the boss, whatever I used to consider gain, the pleasure of that pornography, the pleasure of that relationship, whatever I consider gain, transforming your thinking, Romans 12, 2, I consider them nothing. The joy I will get out of this sin, the joy I will get out of this attitude, compared to the joy I'll get. Yes, woke you up. I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. See, our thinking is wrong. We don't think about that. Whatever I get from this is nothing compared to the joy of knowing Christ. But that's how I wake up every morning. I need to remind myself and remind myself and remind myself. But this is the perspective. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This is a believer in Christ, someone going upstream. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him means that I may gain Christ and be commended to him. That I will be, when I'm walking to heaven and I'm presented to King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I won't be down here the speck of garbage who never even tried to live up to God. I will be able to commend myself to him and say, God, I tried. And Jesus will turn to God and say, this is Bob. And he tried. And he did the best that he could do. Nothing. This is hard for me to think. Nothing is going to seem better than that when that time comes. That's the perspective. Nothing is going to seem as good as that. But yet we hang on to stupid stuff. We hang on to popularity, and we do whatever. We hang on to, I need to have sexual desires relieved. I need to put this person down. I need to be unfaithful. I need to be. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been arrived at my goal, but I press on, that's upstream, to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, I want to tell you, I don't consider myself to have literally grasped onto that, okay? But one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind, that's the sea anchor. The bitterness, unforgiveness, the guilt, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And really, that's what I don't really care what you do for your livelihood or your spiritualhood or whatever. Just whatever you do, press on to take hold of that thing that God has for you to do. You can't go wrong with that. Press on. Now, what we're saying,
we have all this kind of general race. Now God says, but whatever you do, press on to take hold of that which God has in store for you. Now we're getting to the personal race. We're going to get into how do you know specifically what God's specific will is for you? God's specific and personal will for you. We know the general. Now, remember what I said before. God, I don't think God is going to give you a specific will for your life when you're ignoring the general will. All right? Can anybody answer me why he would even do that? Does that even make sense? Why God would say, just ignore the general will, but here's your specific will. Anybody have an answer for that? Why would he do that? He's not stupid. So he's going to say, I gave you the general will, and if you can't live up to that and you're struggling with that and barely able to stand against the current air, why would I give you my specific will? But he does promise that if you do his general will, he will give you his specific will. It will happen. And I want to look at that. The specific race, God's plan for me. God's plan for who? You. Right, you. God's plan for you. All right, we'll start real easy. Ephesians 2:10. Anybody have any questions about what we talked about so far? Oh, I am an amazing communicator, obviously. Thank you for that compliment. Ephesians 2:10. You know, I'll know this verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, or what's say here, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. First thing, other thing I want you to understand here is God knit you together. You are God's workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus not to come to Pine Grove Community Church, although I'm thrilled that you're here. But you were created for good works, okay? You were created to run that way. You were created to do what God has planned for you, and we already talked about the general race. He's specific with that. You were created and chosen to do that, all right? I feel whenever I look over here like there's a busload of senior citizens missing. It's like we had a group that didn't show up this morning in the parking lot, you know? Where is every, you're on the border, Cody, of senior citizen there, you know? You look more like a bus driver and his family, okay? But nobody came. I was sitting over there singing, thinking, there's something missing over here, you know? Anyway, you were created to do good works. God prepared in advance to you when he knit you together in his mother's womb. He knit you to do good work. So there's no doubt that God really literally has a plan for you. And then we go on to another verse that's really familiar. Jeremiah 29:11-13. Jeremiah 29:11-13. And I'm going to tell you what. I really believe this is about you. I can't prove that Jeremiah wasn't just talking to God's people or somebody else. But I am convinced that this is talking about you personally. You take this as if your name was written in there, okay? As if it would just say, I know the plans I have for you, Daniel. David, rather, all right? I know the plans I have for you. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That is specifically written to believers in Jesus Christ. God says, I know I have the plans for you. You can put your name in that because God knows you. He knows how he made you. He created you to do certain things, not what I'm doing. He did not create you to do what I'm doing. He did not create you to do what the person beside you is doing. He created you specifically, and he says, I know the plans I have for you. Before you were created, God had a specific plan for your life. He had a general plan for all believers, but he has a specific plan for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And listen to what his plans are. And I know some of you are going to argue with this, and rightly so. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then why was I raped as a child? I wasn't talking about me personally. I just don't want you to misunderstand that.
Why was I abused by my husband or my wife? Why was I taken advantage of in business? Why did my family leave me? If God knows the plans that he had for me, why do I have this and that and the other thing in my life? Why was I hurt? Why was I harmed? If God has plans to prosper and not to harm, plans to give me hope in the future, why is all this stuff in my sea anchor that I'm pulling through life? I can't answer your specific question. And these references aren't written in there, and you're welcome to write them down. But proper perspective of pain and suffering, it can come in Romans 5, 3 to 5. The Bible says suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And God takes that pain that he allowed to come into your life, and he can raise you up through that. Because he redeems, he buys back from tragedy. And he will make you better than what you would have been going through that if you're willing to allow him to do that. There's a new movie about Louis Zaffirini I just watched last night. What was the name of that? Unbroken, the story Unbroken. And then the new one just came out. Path to Redemption. And he had to struggle with that. Why, you know, and I'm just saying, Romans 5, 3 to 5. Suffering produces endurance, character, hope. James 1, 2 to 3. The testing of their faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in these things in order to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you hadn't gone through those things, you would not be able to be mature and complete. Because literally, that was God's plan for you. Not for someone to harm you, but God took the harm that Satan did to interfere with his work in your life, and he made you better because of it. And if you think that's a drag in your sea anchor, that's because you're still leaving it in there, and you haven't said, God, I give you everything. You're able to do everything you did, and I'm yours. I'm letting go of it. John 9, so the works of God might be displayed in your life. They were talked about, they were abused, they were hurt. But look at what God did with them, even though they had all that stuff happen to them. Praise God for that person. And God is praised because of the things in my life. Because my perspective should be, as a believer, that even though all this junk happens to me, that's nothing compared to the glory of knowing Christ. And that's easy for me to say because I've never been hurt like that. Anybody can say it. But you talk to someone that's been hurt greatly, that has put it in the proper perspective. And you will be inspired by listening to them. And that's one of the things I share with the testimonies up here. That we hear people say, when people are willing enough to say, I blew it, and I was hurt, and these things happened to me. But I learned to, in all things, give thanks. Because this is the will of God, and that's God's will. And I don't think God can ever use you at all greatly until you're willing to give God thanks for those things in your life. Matthew 5, 11 to 12, great is your reward in heaven. So that's all I'm going to say about God's plans here. I know the plans I have for you, every one of you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. So that's God's plan, was not to harm you. That was Satan's plan, but God's plan was to, in spite of the harm, to make you a better man or woman or student of God. But we rebel against that, rebel against that, rebel against that, and hang on to this stuff. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then, when you understand what God's will is in your life and you turn it over to God, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, this is not hard to understand, is it? It is so hard to do. I understand that. I've been hurt in some ways, but not as much as some. So specifically, what is God's plans for me? What is God's plans for who? Okay, here. All right. I want to do something here. I'm going to give you a little test. Okay. when I say Adam and Eve, what was God's plans for Adam and Eve? This is response time. A relationship with God, yeah, but what was his specific plans? That's general. What was his specific plans for Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. That's a tough one. Oh, God, please don't make me be fruitful and multiply. And they did it the same way we do it, all right? Not to make clothes to take off, but anyway, I'm not going there, all right? Be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1:28. Increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. What was God's plan for Noah? Anybody, if you know it, say it right out loud. What was God's plan for Noah? To build an ark, okay? What was God's plans for his disciples? Make disciple, make followers. Only three people knew that. All right. What was God's plans for Barnabas? We'll get harder. What was God's plan? Be quiet. What was God's plans for Barnabas? Come on, everybody should know that. To be an encourager. That was God's specific plans for him. What was God's plans for Dorcas? Change your name into something decent. Unless somebody hears Dorcas, then I just did a terrible thing. What was God's plan for Dorcas? God's specific plan for Dorcas. Make clothes for poor people. What was God's plans for William Tyndale? Ronnie, Danelle. What was God's plans for William Tyndale? To translate the word of God, specifically, and what else? And to die for it. God planned for him to die and be strangled and burned at the stake. That was God's specific plan for. Aren't you glad he didn't tell you that? That's God. Okay, this was God's will for William. What was God's will for William Wilberforce? What was God's will for William Wilberforce? What? To work against slavery in England, to stand up and work against slavery, outspoken for, that was God's will for him. What was God's will for Pete Fleming? Sounds like a cold, let's go on around. What was God's will for Pete Fleming? Up. That was somewhat, and what? And then to be speared to death. Pete Fleming. A lot of you haven't heard of him. There was Pete Fleming and Nate Saint. And there was, what's the famous guy? Jim Elliot. And there were two other unfamous guys. And they all went to the Alka Indians. They landed. And they were all speared to death and floating upside down with a spear sticking out of them in the stream. That was God's specific will for their plans. Plans to prosper and not harm. Tell their wives that and their children. But that was God's specific plan for them. Try to take the message to the Alka Indians and die in the process and not even get it there. Does that make sense? How about God's plan for Martin Luther King Jr.? What was God's plan for him? Yes, God had a plan for him. To die for equal rights, for people of color, for all people. That was God's plans for him. One more. What was God's plans for Billy Graham specifically? To be an evangelist, to spread the word uniquely like anybody else. Why? How comes you all know God's plans for these people? How comes you know God's plans for these people? Because they did it, and we have history, and we read about it. Do you think when they were in high school, they knew God's plans specifically for their life? But how do we know it, and they don't? What happened? They lived it. They didn't know God's plan was this. God never tells us the end game other than to bring glory to him. And why do we think, oh, God, I'll do your will if you tell me what it is? No, God's specific will doesn't work that way, and it never, hardly ever did. It's so easy to know God's plan for everybody else's life because their lives are over, and we can see the path that they took, right? They were all generally serving God. But then God specifically said, I'd like Pete Fleming, I'd like you to go this way. Martin Luther, I want you to go this way. Martin Luther King, I want you to go this way. William Wilberforce, this is what I specifically want you to do. And they didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they trusted God every day of their life. Generally served God. Did you ever struggle with the question, what is God's will for me? And if you didn't, you're just not alive. Or you're not a believer. What is God's will for me? Luke 9, 23 to 24. I think this has the key in it. I just extended this series another week. Here's the key. Oh, I'm not going to even get to the good part today. Oh, man, that means you have to come back again. Jeez. Luke 9, 23 to 24. Then he said to them all, this is the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What is the key word in that passage? What is the key word? The key, out of all the other words that go where we're going today, what is the key word? No? Daily. Daily. This is so simple, but yet so revolutionarily life-changing. Listen to this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's the general vision of God. The general vision of God is go this way. Deny yourself, think differently, have a proper perspective. All them things we talked about is going this way. So whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross daily. Here's the hard part of it. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you walk that direction daily. Daily. Man, I wish I had more time. I'm going to go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm going to go one step farther. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The first part of it's the general race. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's what every believer is called to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I am fully in God. I'm in. My feet are down and I'm going that direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding because it all doesn't make sense. Why God can make good out of bad. Why God has plans to prosper you. And he does, even in spite of the garbage in your life. That's the general will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own. Don't look at where everyone else is going. God, this is a faith thing. I'm going to go this direction. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. The specific grace is the second part. In all your ways, submit to him. And he will direct your path. He won't direct the whole course of your life. He will direct your path. Do you ever walk in a path and through the woods, through thickets, and it's down this way? You can't see the rest of it till you get there. Then you see more of it. Then you get there and you see more of it. You get to see God's directing your path in all your ways today. Generally, honor God with your decisions. In all your ways, trust him. And when we do that, in all your ways, submit to him. Okay, God? I submit to you, then God says, now I will direct your daily path. I will tell you where I want you to be today so that tomorrow when you wake up, you'll be in my will. And tomorrow I will tell you what to do the next day so that when you wake up the next day, you're in my will. And a year from now, guess where you're going to wake up in the morning? In God's will. On the path that he wants for you. You're not going to know God's plan for your life ahead of time like all these guys we talked about. We only know that next year we'll look back and we'll say, wow, I honor God every day and look where I'm at. I'm right where he wants me. You didn't way back here say, well, in a year from now, that's where I'm going because I feel God telling me that's where to go in a year from now. And we all do that. God, where should I buy a house? What should I do? Just honor God today. In all your ways, acknowledge him today, and he will direct your next step. And all your ways, acknowledge him that day, and he will direct your next step. And all the ways, acknowledge him that day, and he will direct your next step. And just like William Wilberforce and all these guys, we won't have a clue where we're going, but it doesn't matter because I'm honoring God today, so I know that he's directing my path, and I will be at the end of my life right where he designed me to be. Isn't that awesome? Then we should hear some amens on that. Wow. That is so simple, but it's the essence of being a godly man or being a godly woman. I can't tell you anything more important than that. That verse is just, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't watch everybody else going that way. Eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, and that's why I'm looking there, not there, the same as he did. There's joy set before me. All the junk in my life is going to be used to honor me because God has it all planned out. I'm going to get rid of all this junk and all this anxiety and my baggage, and today I'm going to trust the Lord with just today. So that when I go to sleep and wake up in the morning, I'll be right where he wants me first thing in the morning. And then I'm going to trust him for today. And whatever decisions come along today, if someone comes up to you and says, I don't understand this Latin Bible. Today you think, God, do you want me to help people understand it? I'll think about this. And next day wake up, you're thinking about it right when God says. And God says, and you think, I could translate that. Was it in Latin? Is that what it was? Who am I talking about? Thank you. I knew that. Nolan, don't be laughing at me like that. I just wanted interaction. And then he thinks, I could translate that. And so think about it. The next day he wakes up and says, oh, I think I'll translate that. And then over the next bunch of times, he translates and translates and translates. And then the church gets mad at him. And they tell him to stop. He keeps going day after day after day. He keeps doing it, doesn't back down, keeps walking. You know, everyone else has gone general. Now, he's still going general, but he's going specific path, and God's following his path. And all of a sudden, they take him, and they kill him. And he gets to heaven and says, God, how come you let me die? He gets to heaven, and he says, ha-ha, yes! It was worth it! You know? Do you understand that principle? Now, here's how you can pray for me, that I can communicate to the second service just like this. I am my life, have seen my life and have seen a lot of people around me, their lives. God's plan isn't a big deal for the future, it's today. Oh, and I'll tell you, next week we'll talk about specifically how to do that one day at a time. And on your notes, I have how to's. I'll specifically talk about how to do that. I'm sorry I didn't get there today. I don't even know what to tell you but really, come to the point where you say, God, whatever, anything you want, I want to live for you today. I'll help you how to do that. It's nothing amazing. It's just biblical principles. Again, this is all God's word. Daily, trust him today. How cool to wake up tomorrow morning saying, hey, I'm in God's will. Even though you don't know the big picture, I'm in God's will. God knows the big picture. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and all that. It's just cool. Good Lord Jesus, thank you. Help me to be quiet now and save it for next week. Thank you for this church and these people. They're awesome. We are just all in a different place in life. Some are way ahead of me, some are behind. Lord, it doesn't matter. What matters is where am I? I trust you with all my heart. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I don't have to. I have the understanding of your word. In all my ways, I want to daily trust you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.